This morning we're going to talk about a man in the Christmas story, Joseph, and we're going to look at some insights from his life that I believe will challenge us in this matter of genuine, real, practical humility in our lives. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read from verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. The testimony of Joseph is indeed one that provides us with an example of genuine humility. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And before I read further, let me make this observation. This is the title of the message, Joseph, the husband of Mary. Men, just to get things going, how would you like to be known that way? Sam, the husband of Angel, right? Thomas, the husband of Sarah. This is not how we're used to being known, right? We like to be known for our own accomplishments, for our own surname, our own manly name, right? The things that we've done. And we hope that our wife comes alongside and supports that, if you're married. But men, how would you like your identity to be tied and wrapped up in a lady, your wife? As a man, that would cause you to have to swallow your ego just a little bit, right? But for Joseph, this matter was a lot more than just the title or the phrase that he was remembered by. So much more here that we're going to see today. Let's continue reading in verse 17. "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son." Notice it's her firstborn son, not theirs. "And he called his name Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, I ask one simple thing this morning, and that is that you would teach us more about practical, genuine humility. In Jesus' name, amen. The testimony of Joseph provides us with an example of humility. The way that we're going to approach this study today is just to walk through several lessons from the life of Joseph, look at the scriptures, and make some applications. The first point that I want to make today is that Joseph was a tradesman. Joseph was a tradesman. He was a craftsman. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. If you want to turn there, you can. Matthew 13, 55. The Bible says, "Of Jesus, some people in the community said, is this not the carpenter's son? Joseph, who was the functioning father of Jesus, not the biological father, he was the man who was the husband of his mother, Mary, and the one who ran the household. Joseph was a tradesman. In particular, he was a carpenter. Now, as a carpenter, he was not the kind of carpenter that we think of today. He was not on a job site building buildings and framing A-frame roof trusses and putting up walls and drywalling. This is not what he did. What he did was he either or both constructed furniture or agricultural farming equipment. That is what he would have been doing as a trade. He would have had a little shop, and he would have used a lathe and some other tools, a hammer, of course, and chisels and things of this nature to fashion wood, to cut wood. This is a man who probably had splinters from time to time, had rough hands. He was a craftsman. He was a tradesman. What he was not, Joseph was not a scribe, a lawyer, a merchant, a military officer, or ranking government official. He was a tradesman. There are different kinds of smart in the world. Our current culture and society here in America glamorizes a liberal arts education, and I don't underestimate that. Going to a university, getting a degree on some kind of a government-sponsored scholarship, liberal arts training in philosophy or even the medical field or something like this that is very sophisticated, but there really is a lack of emphasis on what I would call trade skills, hands-on skills such as electricity and plumbing and even working machinery mechanically, welding and things of this nature. Did you know that those kind of jobs are not less important? Did you know that those kind of jobs are not for the less skilled, for the less smart, and the less intelligent? We glamorize education and medical. We glamorize liberal arts. But we really don't, as a society, emphasize those kind of skills. The fact is, that's just a different kind of smart. It's not less. We have all kinds of smart in this world. When I talk to somebody who is a tradesman, an electrician, or a plumber, or something of this nature, I'm fascinated. I'm amazed at the kind of things that they can do. I had to change another faucet in my house. I think I mentioned to you I had to change a kitchen faucet when I moved in. And that was quite a situation. It took me quite a few hours to do. I had to make several trips back and forth to Home Depot, and I finally got it done. And it's working today. It hasn't dripped for a while. But I had to fix the faucet in the bathroom recently as well. I thought, I can do this. I've replaced three faucets in my life, maybe four. I can do a fifth. Well, I got the faucet and everything of this nature, got the right kind of thing to fit. But as you know, it's never easy. And you may think you've done it all, but it wasn't working. The way that the bathroom sink in our bathroom is, there was no way on this earth that I could get the wrench on the fittings. It just didn't fit. It didn't fit behind the sink. I couldn't get back there. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it with my fingers. So you know what I had to do? I had to brace, I had to pray, and I had to take the whole sink apart. I had to take the whole sink top out and unbolt it from the wall, had to take the pedestal down, which meant that I had to clean the whole thing because all the years of stuff building up in there was pouring out into the sink, into the tub, so I had to clean all that. Then I had to put it all together and hopefully put it back together without busting anything. And you know what? It works. I got it done. But I had several people in my mind. One man from back in Milwaukee where I used to live who I'd always call in these kind of situations. And now here, I had Ramon in my mind. And I was thinking, I wonder if I have to call Ramon here. I never had to call you, brother. I did the whole thing without calling you. But I did ask questions like, what would Ramon do in this situation here? I'm trying to think, what would he do? Well, for many of you, you would have known that was all necessary. You would have planned on it. You would have had the whole thing taken apart from the very beginning. You would have known all of that. It's a different kind of smart. My dad is a different kind of smart. He's a preacher, but he also is a mechanic. If I have a problem with my car, I just call him up, and I make a few noises on the phone to him, tell him where that noise is happening in the car, give him a location, and he tells me what's wrong with it. And I go to the mechanic and sound like I know what I'm talking about, and they think I know what I'm talking about, and they do right by me. If I don't know what I'm talking about, I get ripped off, right? But that's a different kind of smart. I've tried to take brakes apart, but I couldn't do it. Even if I lay all the parts out in order and then put them back in order, I forget which side of the part order I was supposed to start on, and I don't remember how to put them back together. I'm not that way. I could study Greek for you. I can parse the Bible. I can read it in the New Testament in the original language. I can make exegetical points. I can read commentaries and tell you where they're wrong. I can counsel you on life issues, but there's a lot of things I can't do. We've got Sam in the church. He's not here today. Sam, he's an electrician, Sam Julian. I want to go see what he does. The last thing I heard that he was doing, we talked last Sunday, he's putting the finishing touches on the electrical work at a new loading dock for the subway system under the ground. You don't do that right, we have problems. Things blow up, people die. I would be scared to do that. But he knows what he's doing. He wires these things. You know what? That's not a liberal arts degree. That's a tradesman job. That is smart. But it doesn't get glamorized, and it doesn't get all the recognition. I heard a lady say one time on a radio program that she wishes she could get her son to do plumbing. He's spending all of his time and his money on some other pursuit, and he may never get a job. And if he would just enter into the profession of plumbing, he could have a good job. He could get mentored. He could get an apprenticeship. And there are jobs sitting there. My grandpa was a plumber, and I call him if I have a plumbing question. It takes intelligence to do those things. See, Joseph was not the kind of person, I guess I'm making the point here, that society glamorizes. He had a very ordinary job, but in God's sight, it was a very significant job. It was a big job. He was a craftsman. God uses all kinds of us to get his work done in the world. For some of us, that means we must have a liberal arts degree or trade that is in a professional realm. For some of us, it means that he wants us to be a tradesman. We may not have all of those kind of things, but all in the same, you have equal significance in the place in God's plan and at Faith Baptist Church. All of our skills, all of our jobs and professions are significant. Joseph was a tradesman. That's point number one. Point number two, Joseph was a family man. He was a family man. He understood his role in his family, and he carried it out well. To begin with, letter A, he was a loving husband. He was a loving husband. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, back to our main text. The Bible says, "Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Here's a situation. This is a very awkward situation. Men, put yourself in this situation. Imagine what this would be like. You're a man. You've been faithful to the tabernacle, to the temple. You've been faithful to the synagogue ever since you were a young boy. You followed after the ways of the Lord. You've been faithful. You've studied the Word of God, and you've kept your heart and your life pure and clean for the day that you would get married, and you couldn't wait for the day that you would get married, and you would be able to have your own bride and your own home and your own reputation in your community as a fully recognized man in the Jewish community. And you patiently bided your time, and the Lord put on your heart this other lady in town named Mary, who was a very godly lady. She wasn't ostentatious. She wasn't flirting around the town. She was very faithful to her father and to her mother, serving in her home. Very productive, virtuous lady. And you say, that's the one. You talk to your parents, and after many years of preparation and waiting, you and your dad go and talk to her dad, and the agreement is made that you will take Mary to be your wife. And wow, what a prize. This is a girl who is pure. This is a girl who is holy. This is a girl who will make any husband proud. And she's going to raise his children. And he's going to be a very important man and respected in the community. And indeed, he was already. In Jewish culture, what would happen after that occurred was both families would sign a legal document. It was a public event. And the agreement was made that these two would be married. At that point, they were legally bound together. Now, they did not live with each other. They did not have the marriage ceremony yet. None of these things had taken place other than they had been reserved formally and legally for each other on paper and publicly. after that point, there would be an indefinite period of time that would take place in which the bride and the groom would not see each other. They would stay away. They would not have physical contact. They would not come into the presence of each other. The bride would go back to her father's house, and she would begin to prepare her wedding garments, which were very elaborate. She would prepare her dress. And all her bridesmaids would be chosen. They would prepare their dresses, and they would get ready to be ready at any time for the wedding. And the way that the culture was, there were no wedding announcements that were given. There was no published date that everyone could plan on. This would happen whenever it would. Whenever the groom and his family decided it was time, the groom would go to his house. He would prepare a room on the side of his parents' house. He would add an addition on. He would construct it. He would pay for it. He would furnish it. He would get it all ready. And when it was ready, he would send his best man down to the house of his bride and say, "It's time. It's time for the wedding." And they would start blowing the instruments, and she would have to get dressed out of nowhere, and everyone would have to go off to the wedding. Joseph had already been reserved for Mary publicly, legally. That had been documented. She was a virtuous woman. She went away to visit Elizabeth. I believe that was her cousin. And while she was away, word started getting out that Mary was pregnant. Joseph found out about it, not from an angel, not yet. He found out about it through other sources. Is that awkward? All of a sudden, can you imagine the moment that he found out that his bride-to-be, this pure, chaste woman of forever, is pregnant? And you know for a fact you haven't even seen her since the last time you signed the papers. That's awkward. And what's more awkward is other people seem to know about it too. What did Joseph do? Joseph honored his commitments. But he was also considering the law, because now he was having to consider the possibility of foregoing his wedding celebration. That would now have to not happen. No wedding celebration for him. He would have to live forever with the stigma of being married to a lady who was immoral, to who knows who, or even worse, was somehow sneaking around with him beforehand. These were the things he had to think through. Now, legally speaking, he could have called for Mary to present herself to the public officials in the community, and they could have stoned her to death for immorality. That was the Old Testament law. He did not want to do that. He had too much regard for Mary. He would not do that. He didn't take that option. The Bible said he was a just man. He was a fair man. Remember today we talked about just thoughts. Think just thoughts. What does that mean? Think thoughts that are appropriate for the situation, that are best for everybody in mind. And that's what he did. What is best for Mary? Not what is best for his honor, but what was best for her. He began to consider the other legal option, and that was to just quietly, with the elders, sign off and annul their marriage agreement, which was divorce. In that culture, that was divorce, though it was only on paper. That technically was allowed. And so he was considering weighing the value of doing that. Would that be the right thing? And it was in those quiet reflections then that the angel appeared to Joseph and told Joseph, "Look, I know what you're thinking. Let me just give you some assurances here. The thing, the baby that is in Mary's womb is not a baby that was the product of immorality. In fact, it's the product of something that has only happened once and will only ever happen once. It's the product of the Holy Spirit working a miracle so that the Old Testament prophecies could be fulfilled. And yes, in fact, you have picked a good wife. Such a good wife that she was the appropriate vehicle for the virgin birth. And I just want to encourage you, marry her and name the baby and be his father and call him Jesus, because he's going to save the people from their sins." Now notice what the angel did not do. The angel did not broadcast this to the community. The angel did not appear in the temple and tell everybody. The angel only told Joseph. Do you think Joseph was able to persuade everybody that he was making the right decision? Probably not. This was something he had to live with. But notice what he did in verse 24. Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. The idea here is he immediately took her to be his wife. He skipped, which he wouldn't have gotten to have it anyway. They would have never had a wedding celebration for a person who got pregnant before she got married. They wouldn't have done that. They didn't want to honor that kind of thing. They wanted to honor doing right for the sake of the next generation. And in Jewish culture, that's what they would do. And so because of all that, Joseph said, because of all these things, Mary is going to be under a lot of pressure. I'm just going to step in, take my responsibility now, skip all the fun stuff, and I'm going to protect her here on out. She's going to be my wife, and she's going to move in with me. I'm going to take her away from all the crazy stuff. And he married her right away, and he sealed it up, and he took her to be his wife. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. But he did what was right for his wife. Let me ask you a question. Is that a good man? He did what was right for his wife, even though it was misunderstood, and even though it hurt his reputation. Did you know that for the rest of his life, he never got to have that wedding celebration that all the other men he went to school with got to enjoy? Never. He died without one. He died being known as the man who married an immoral woman, from the best of the world could tell. And he accepted that. Why? Because it was best for his wife. He did what was right for her because he was committed to her, and he was following the Lord. Men, let me challenge you. Whatever your situation is in life right now, if there is a wife in the situation, please do what is right for her sake. Put her before yourself always, under every circumstance, no matter what it does to your reputation, no matter what it does to you personally. Do right by your wife. Joseph demonstrates that to us. And that kind of faithfulness and that kind of love provided for us in certain ways the holiday that we're celebrating, but even bigger than that, the Savior of our sins. Joseph raised him, which leads me to my next point. Joseph was an active father. And you could add even to that, he was a very active father. Letter B, Joseph was an active father. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 gives us an insight into the life of Joseph. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 3, I've already looked at this in one way in which the community is saying, is not Jesus, this man, isn't he the carpenter's son? Notice this next, the son of Mary, not the son of Joseph, but the son of Mary, the brother of James and of Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters with us? Are you looking at this from Joseph's perspective? Joseph was the father of Jesus, from a practical standpoint, not a biological. There was one boy in his family, then another boy, then another boy, then another boy, then another boy. So there were five boys in his household. Then it says that there were sisters as well. Is that singular or plural? Plural, right? So to be plural, how many girls do I have to add, at least in the minimum? Two. So there's another sibling, a sister, and another sister, and that's at the bottom end. He had at least seven children. I have four children, and that's a lot, okay? I know what that does to my sleep schedule and even more to my wife's sleep schedule. I know what that does to the daily routine. I know what that's like to be the father of four children, but to be the father of seven? It's possible. And some people have had more. He may have had eight or nine or ten. Who knows? He may have had more than that. He had at least seven children under his roof. He was a very active father. To add to that, in the mix, the oldest sibling, the most, the one who was kind of responsible for the rest, the one at the front, was not his child. That's not easy. Split home situations when you have mixed siblings together, that's not easy. I think we understand that. It happens. It's a part of life for some, but it's not easy. Jesus grew up in a split family. Jesus grew up in a family where the siblings of his were only half siblings. But it's possible. Jesus grew up, here's something else that makes it even more complicated. This oldest sibling never sinned. Now, we haven't experienced that. But that would be awkward. Now, from the parent's perspective, that would be nice. It would be nice to have an oldest child who doesn't sin. But that has other difficulties. When the oldest son, biologically to mom and dad, is looking at the oldest son to mom, and he doesn't get to be the oldest son in his dad's family, because there's this guy who knows who the father is, right? According to the people at the school and the synagogue. Now, if you listen to Joseph and to Mary, this child is from God somehow. But the people at school and the synagogue, they don't believe that. And there's this tension in the children's hearts. And on top of that, they're being disciplined and trained and taught not to sin and corrected by mom and by dad. But the oldest child is never corrected. He's always doing right, which is kind of unbelievable. But in this one case, it was supposed to be believable. That's awkward. And Joseph has to father all of this. He has to shepherd all of this. He has to manage all of this every day as a carpenter, as a tradesman. He didn't have this liberal art legal training. He was just a tradesman, an ordinary craftsman guy who was leading all of this. And every day that he went to the community square, people would look at him, and he knew what they were thinking. There's that man who married that immoral woman. Bless his heart. That's what this man was living with. And it wasn't an easy situation. This was not the pristine, perfect, mint-conditioned family that is the ideal. This should give hope to us. Those of us who find ourselves in mixed families or split family situations, please do take heart. Grace is available for now and the future. Jesus grew up in this situation. This is the kind of situation, in part, that Jesus found himself in. Jesus understands. Jesus empathizes. But let's get back to our focus. Joseph was the father of all this. And that requires humility. He was a humble man. Joseph was a humble man in his trade. He was a tradesman. He was a humble man in his family. He was a family man. He was a loving husband. He was an active father. Point number three, Joseph was obedient. Joseph was obedient. He was a man under authority. And that is so important for men. Men, we have to be men who know how to follow authority. We cannot be mavericks. We cannot be freelancers. We have to be men who know how to follow authority. And there are authorities in this world that we need to follow. Letter A, Joseph obeyed God. And we're going to look at several examples. If I could say anything about Joseph, the defining mark of Joseph's life is that he obeyed God. Above else, Joseph obeyed God. No matter what it meant to his family, no matter what it meant to his daily life and his routine and his goals and his aspirations, his reputations. I'm sorry, that was probably too fast for signing there. dear Antonio is trying to keep up. He just obeyed God. Have thine own way, Lord. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24, the first example that we see of Joseph obeying God. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24 says, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. What this seems to be to me is that the story of Mary was floating around town. The gossip chain was off to the races, and word had floated back to Joseph that this lady he was engaged to be married had a baby in her belly, and now it was evident, and what was he going to do about it? And he's meditating on this. The pressure is on because the next moment that he steps out of his house, people are going to be asking him. They're going to be wanting to know, what's he going to do with this immorality? How are you going to handle this, Joseph? And he goes to sleep thinking about it. And the angel speaks to him while he's sleeping. And the next morning he wakes up and he knows what he's going to do. He doesn't have to think about it again. He marched right down to Mary's house. He said, I'm going to marry you. And I'm not going to mess around. Come with me. And he marched her down in front of everybody, right down to the public gates. And he said, we're getting married. And you're moving to my house. I'm not second guessing this. I'm doing it. He knew what he was letting go of. What did that do to Mary? Do you think that encouraged her? That was love. And where did it come from? He obeyed God. In ministry, you end up talking to people, whether you're a pastor, you're mentoring, you're counseling, or even as lay people, we get involved in the counseling and mentoring and discipling conversations where we're giving advice to one another as well. The pastor is not the only person who has to give advice. We all can do this. You find yourself giving advice or counseling somebody, and perhaps the man might say in a marriage situation, I just don't feel like I love her anymore, or this is really being hard on me, or my life is being really messed up. It's not about you. Stop being a jerk. Stop being selfish. You married her, and you need to stay married to her no matter what it does to you. If it puts you in your grave, you stay married to her. You made a commitment. And she needs to know that no matter what she does to you, you're going to stick by her no matter what it means. By God's grace. That works over time. Sometimes the time is a lot longer than we want. But God uses that. The only two people at that point that really believed and knew what God was doing was Joseph and Mary. So many people thought they were crazy. Boy, Joseph just threw his life away. He obeyed God. Joseph obeyed God. He married Mary. Another thing that he did, Matthew 1:25, this is remarkable. It says, and he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. They got married. She moved into his house. He protected her, gave her domestic protection, but they never had physical, touching, visual relationships. That's important to the concept of the virgin birth, by the way. We know that Jesus had nothing to do with Joseph. It was all of God. But men, Joseph exercised some self-control. This was a man who understood how to walk with the Lord. Some of us have trouble waiting till we get married. Some of us have trouble when we are married. He was a man who was married but couldn't act like he was married. That's even more difficult. He had to live with this woman that he loved with all of his heart and not touch her. You think that was easy? That wasn't easy. But he did it. And it wasn't his child. I don't have a lot more to say on that, except for this. Men, have some self-control. Learn to put your wives first. Those who are single, don't make excuses. Wait on the Lord. Have self-control. Let God lead and guide and direct in your life. Joseph, in his humility, shows us that it's possible. We need to take some lessons from his life. Joseph was a man who obeyed the Lord. He kept himself pure. And even for God's sake, after he got married, he did it for the sake of the Savior of the world. And we're glad for that. What Joseph did in his act of abstinence has given us the ability to stand up to liberal theologians throughout the centuries and say Jesus was born of a virgin. Doctrinal integrity remains intact because of his self-control. Men, let me tell you this. Singles and married, your ability to maintain self-control and walk in purity and strength does affect the integrity of doctrine. You can teach the truth, and you can present the truth and share the gospel with people and preach the gospel and bring people to church and go to church. But if you cannot live a morally controlled life, that doctrine doesn't look very believable. Truth changes and it gives self-control. It's powerful. Grab a hold of that. Let God use that in your life. Joseph was obedient. He refrained from physical relations with Mary even after they were married in the same house until the child was born. Now, by the way, this was not cohabitation, right? He actually was married to her. So that's an important point. Point number three, another way that he obeyed God here in the same little list here. He took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised according to the Jewish law on the eighth day, Luke chapter 2 and verse 22. We won't read it, but that's what it says, that he took him on the eighth day. He followed the law. He took Jesus to the synagogue. He took Jesus to the temple. Luke chapter 2, verses 42, verses 22 show us this, that Joseph was a man who obeyed Scripture with his family. He took his family, this wasn't church, he took them to the synagogue and to the temple, but in our modern day context, he took his family to church. He met with the people of God when the people of God were supposed to be meeting. He was a man who congregated with God's people. Men, let me challenge you. You may feel like you don't have time. You may feel like you have to do other things with your time for the sake of professional survival and so on and so forth. But let me tell you, you will not get around whether or not you took your family to church. There's more to the Christian life than taking your family to church. But if you avoid that, or you do it only when you have to, or on a minimal basis, or a hit-and-miss basis, your kids are going to pick up on that. And what that looks like to them is a lack of real commitment, a lack of real love. They know that in another way as well. If you only say I love you to them on their birthday, if you only recognize them when they do good things now and then, and you're not consistent in your affirmation, consistent in your involvement in their life, they're at their bedside at night or praying with them on a regular basis, they know if you're taking them seriously or casually, and they know in the same way if you're taking God seriously or casually. What does it take for you as a man to keep your family out of church? That question will affect the future of your children. As a human being, one of the things that was instilled in Jesus' life was faithfulness to worship. He was there from, as we might say, day one, or in Jewish culture, day eight. That's when you would take your baby boys to the temple. He was there, and he was there ever since. He never missed in the house of Joseph. Joseph was a humble man. He never missed the place of worship. He was always there. This is a fascinating point, the next point here. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. How else did Joseph obey God? He moved his family to Egypt at the instruction of an angel to protect Jesus. He did it again. He moved from Egypt back to Nazareth after Herod died. That's at least 200 to 300 miles on foot. Here's Joseph. He's got his shop, his woodworking shop. He has his job. He has his client base. He has his circle of contacts, his network of farmers and his network of people who need furniture and these kind of things. He's got his business going, and he's got his family going, and an angel appears to him again. And in Joseph's life, whenever an angel appears to him, something's going to have to change, and it's usually going to be awkward. And the angel says, take your family, move down to Egypt. Move out of the country. Go to another country. Move. Why? To protect your children. And what does Joseph do? He cancels his business, drops his client base, picks up his craft, goes down to Egypt, and as a foreigner, picks up work again. Do you think that's easy to do? Close down a home business, move to another country that's not even the same country, and start work again? Is that easy to do? And to do all that on foot and to walk there, that's not easy to do. With small children, maybe four or five of them, that's not easy to do. What did Joseph do? He moved. And then when Herod died, the angel appeared again and said, move, go back to Nazareth. And he did. Is that easy to do? He had to stop it all again and go back and rebuild his business and try to get the clients back from whoever they were buying products from already. This was not easy to do, to keep stability, to keep an income generated for the young children's mouths to be fed and all these kind of things, but he did it. He was a man who, when God spoke, he obeyed. He was humble. Letter B, not only was he obedient to God, and I think that is, if anything, the biggest point of Joseph's life, he obeyed government, which is obeying God. But he obeyed government. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 tell us that Joseph paid his taxes. Isn't that a timely point for us to make right now in the middle of December? Because you are starting to think about your W-2s, right? And your four, your different, the form, your I-9 forms and all your tax-exempt forms and your donation lists and charitable giving and all the, you know, if you have any other extraneous income that you've drawn from self-business on the side, all these things are going through your mind and you're beginning to think about taxes. Well, let me just help you up front here if you're wondering. You have to pay your taxes. And don't just pay taxes in a way that's convenient and try to stop thinking about other things. Do it in a conscientious manner. Don't cut corners. Be honest. Be forthright. Now, if the government gives you a way to pay less taxes, take the way. You don't have to pay more taxes than you have to, right? There's nothing blessed about paying more taxes than you have to. If the government gives you a form or a credit or something like this, take it. That's not a sin. What is a sin is when you don't report income that you're supposed to report. It is a sin when you fudge the numbers just to make things easy on yourself. You say, well, it's just a few dollars and it kept me from going into the next bracket. Be honest, no matter what it inconveniences you. You say, really? How do you get that from Joseph? I'll tell you how I get that from Joseph. Joseph didn't just pay his taxes. He did it when it was inconvenient. He had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a wife who was almost, she was full term. She could have given birth at any moment. She was in a condition where I would have been nervous to put my wife in the car on a bumpy road. That's the condition she was in, and he had to go out into the open air on a dirty road with a camel or a donkey or something and take his wife. And he didn't even know if he could find lodging. He had to travel to pay those taxes. And Joseph didn't say, well, this isn't very convenient. You know what Joseph did? He was a man of duty. And he would obey his government. And he paid his taxes. And you know what? His obedience put Jesus in Bethlehem, this very small, out-of-the-way town, at just the right minute. If he had been a day late, it would have been wrong. It wouldn't have worked. And it fulfilled Bible prophecy of hundreds of years. His obedience to the government. There's nothing Christian about shading your tax report, folks. There's nothing right about being dishonest. Let me encourage you. Do whatever you have to do to be honest with your government. God honors that. If Joseph had fudged that, prophecy would not have been fulfilled. And let me make another application. I do this a lot, but this affects your children. It's really hard to tell your children to be honest with you at school if you're not honest with your government on your taxes. It's really hard to look at that grade report and say, son, you really shouldn't have been tardy like that and lied about it. You really should have done your homework when you are fudging your own numbers. They may not know about it. They don't understand about form 1040E, and they don't know about 1040A, and they don't know about your I-9s, and they don't know about W-2s. They don't know about all that stuff. They don't have to, because if you talk to them in a guilty conscience, your words are empty. They don't have to know that you're guilty. It's just the power and the presence of God is not there. He's not going to authenticate what you're saying. It's going to be hypocritical. When Joseph spoke to his son Jesus, or his wife's son Jesus, and then to his other children, Joseph had integrity. Jesus grew up in a home where the father had integrity. He made good on his obligations, and he paid his taxes, and God honored that. He was humble. I know some of the numbers are hard sometimes. You know what you could do, and we even might say, well, I could give that to God. God doesn't want that. He says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. He, whatever the government says, he's already planned on that going there. He knows that. Pay your taxes. How's that for a great Christmas message there? Okay, let's go to the last point. Point number four. He was misunderstood. We've hinted at this. Joseph was misunderstood. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, let's look at that again. We've referred to this a couple of times. This verse shows us that Joseph was a carpenter. It also shows us that he had many children. It also shows us something else. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, the public, the community, says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? If you know anything about Jewish genealogies, everything is about the son of, and it's always the man. The surname is always the name of the man. Yeah, Jewish names are like this. I don't know how you can do this in sign language, but you would say in Hebrew, Ben, for me, I would be Thomas Ben Overmiller, or better yet, Thomas Ben Stewart. My father's name is Stewart, and so my name would be Thomas Ben Stewart. Ben means son of. In the Jewish culture, the son's surname is the word son of plus the father's first name, and that's how the genealogy goes. And you see this in the Old Testament genealogies at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, you see this as well. But if you're reading in the one gospel, you read along and it's this man and then the next man and the next man and the next man, and then it says, and Jesus, the son of Mary. Joseph is obviously not mentioned. And here the public knows this guy. Oh, isn't this Jesus the Ben Mary? Yeah, he's the son of, we don't know who his father is. That's the idea. Joseph was misunderstood. He had to live with the sense that his wife was an immoral woman. We referred to that already. He had to live with that. John chapter 8 and verse 41, it's even more obvious. John chapter 8 and verse 41, Jesus in his ministry is ministering to the public, and the Pharisees are accusing him. He's saying some hard things to them. And he says, you do the deeds of your father, referring to the devil. And they said, well, we have a good answer for that, mister. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have a father, even God. They looked at Jesus and they said, well, you stop accusing us of sin and lying and being immoral, because we know one thing about you. Your mother was an immoral woman. So why should we listen to you? You're not a scribe. And better yet, you're not even from a genuine stock. Your mother was a harlot. That's not us. We have a real mother, Jesus. Where's Joseph in all this? He's in the background, having to live with this. You think it's easy to walk around in the public square and do your business when everyone thinks this and says this about your wife and about your son and your family? You've blown the reputation for all your sons, too, by the way. Your sons have to live with this. And I think that's one of the reasons why the children that were Joseph and Mary's children, the siblings of Jesus, were bitter at Jesus. They didn't believe in him until after the resurrection. They had to live with this cross pressure in the synagogue school. They had to live with this every time they went out in public, they got made fun of, and they just in their heart sided with the public. This is nonsense. And it wasn't until after the resurrection. Joseph was misunderstood. Men, being a Christian father, being a Christian husband, will cause you to be misunderstood. Being a Christian citizen of our country and doing what is right on the job will cause you to be misunderstood. You know, there are some job sites that discourage you from working. Oh, the boss and the management doesn't. But because of just the political structure of the environment, if you actually do what your timesheet says you're supposed to do, and you actually clock in on time and clock out on time and have the smallest lunch break possible, you don't exaggerate it, you'll get persecuted. You'll get made fun of. You'll get called names. You'll get your jobs messed up intentionally. You'll get tried to be slowed down. People will do stuff to you to discourage you from being honest. And it can be hard. Let me tell you something. Do it anyway. Even if it means if you get into a physical fight over it, show up on time and go home on time. Be honest on your timesheet. Don't give in. Be a Christian even when it's hard. And that applies to ladies too who have to work. It's not easy in the public square to be a Christian. We've got some teens here who in a year or two are going to be headed off to college, whether it's a Christian college or a liberal arts, secular community college, or whatever it may be. It's never easy to be the real Christian in the room. Don't capitulate. Be a young man or a young lady of integrity. Obey the Lord. Be humble about it, but do right no matter what people say about you. There are times in the ministry, I know men and myself, I'm sure it will come someday, I hope it doesn't, well then stories are spread around about the pastor or the preacher that are not true. And you have to live with that. My dad had stories spread about him in the small community that he pastored for a while. I knew some of the stories. I knew they were not true. I could have proven that they were not true. My dad was like Joseph. He didn't try to defend against it. He just kept plowing the row, kept serving the Lord, being a family man, doing what's right. And God honors that. Some lessons from the life of Joseph. Men, let me just challenge you. Are you a humble man? Are you a man that is willing to be misunderstood at home and on the job and in public? Are you a man who obeys your government and obeys your God implicitly? Are you an active father? Are you an unconditionally loving and committed, self-sacrificing husband, no matter what people say about you? And no matter what your wife may even put you through. And I'm not preaching to bad wives here today. We have some good women here. I'm just saying, this is the angle I'm coming at it from. Looking at the men today, are you committed as Joseph was? And are you confident and secure in the job that God has given you? Do you ever feel insecure that you're just a tradesman? Look, you have a significant role worthy of you being picked just as much as Joseph for the kind of noble deeds that Joseph did. Joseph died without many accolades. We don't know when he died. He died probably before Jesus was crucified. He never got to see that. But I tell you what, when he got to see Jesus die and raise again and see the salvation of the world, it was worth it all. Whatever you have to give up to be a humble man, it's going to be worth it all. Don't you worry. You may die and no one knows about it. Don't you worry. God's going to take care of that.